Jeff, this beautiful morning, and man, thank you, Matt. That was a great, and everybody, the whole praise team, which is y'all, singing to the Lord, and what a great song to start this message with this morning, as we talk about surrendering all. Really, that is in essence what the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy to do, because he knew the cost and the price of following Jesus. And as we continue this morning in the book of 2 Timothy, I'd have you turn to chapter 3. We're going to finish up this morning in chapter 3. As we look at times like these, this is written to a time, a perilous time that shall come. And we are definitely on the cusp of living this out. And it's really good instructions for us in these days in which we live as we approach the catching away of the church. And then, of course, we'll get to observe the tribulation period from the third heaven and come back and help Jesus take care of business at the end of it. And lots of things yet in store for us and for the culture. And so the things that we talk about today are things that you never know when they'll come back around, and we'll have to meditate upon them and remember how precious the Word of God is. Because at the end of the day, that's what it'll get us through. And I tell you, as men take it lightly and people, scoff at the words of God, it's those of us who truly know Jesus Christ that cannot disconnect from God's Word, because well, he is the Word of God. We have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you are a guest this morning, I am so glad you're here. Just grab a Bible. It's in the seat back. You can have that Bible. We're going to be on page 919 as we look at this morning, complete men completing their call. Now, the charge is yet to be given. That'll happen next week in chapter 4, at least in the 9 o'clock service. And so the charge is yet to come to Timothy, but he's getting everything that he needs to be ready to step into those shoes of the Apostle Paul by God's grace. And if you've been here, you know that we've been looking at this distinction, the contrast between corrupt men versus complete men. And of course, I use the word men in general. That includes women, and I'm not being, chauvinist. But definitely, this is a call. It's called a call to action. And last week when we got together, we saw the need to consider the fruit of a faithful father in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. And we looked at those nine attributes of the Apostle Paul's life. And it was a good look at the fruit that was manifest in Paul's life. And then we contrasted that and remembered what we saw in verses 2 and 4, those 18 attributes of a corrupt man. And then we spent most of our time focusing on counting on the fertilizer of fruitfulness. Paul says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's not bad necessarily. That's a token of the reality that you're living godly. And so embrace it, endure it, rejoice in it, and count it all gain. Because the things of this life are nothing to be compared to the things that are yet ahead. So it's a great token of really love that we can fill up the sufferings of Christ. I didn't actually get to that particular passage last week, but the Bible speaks of how we fill up the sufferings of Christ. And so this morning I want to pick up from here as we turn the corner now and look at complete men and what they need to do to finish strong, not to go into the apostasy that the Apostle Paul is talking about with these corrupt men, how to be ready to receive the charge that God would have. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and let's stand once again. I know you were just standing, and I know it's early, but we need to get our spiritual muscles going this morning. So we'll use our physical ones to keep our eyes open. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look in verse 13. The Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would be perfect, complete in you, and accomplish that which you saved us to accomplish. Lord, that we would surrender all, and that we would be ready at your charge, Lord, to go wherever you call us, wherever you send us, Lord, wherever, whenever, however. Lord, we pray this morning, you quicken your word, Lord. Teach us all things whatsoever you said to us. Lord, and I pray, God, that you would bless it, the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Man, what a good morning it is, a beautiful day. And as we look at this passage, I'm just going to open it up with some evil men waxing worse and worse. I mean, haven't you had enough bad news already? Right? But I want to just take a few moments and consider the foolishness of corrupt men. Because that's what complete men do. We understand. We understand where things are at. Because it'd be easy to get discouraged. And it's like what your mama said. I'm not worried about the other people down the street. I'm worried about you. Right? And so Timothy is Paul's son in the Lord. He's worried about Timothy going ahead. And when we get to verse 14, he says, but thou. Right? This is what everybody else is doing, Timothy. But you need to do this. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But first of all, I want you to just consider with me the foolishness of corrupt men. The Bible says here that evil men, in verse 13, of course, 13 is the number of rebellion in the Bible. When you see it, it is often, not always, but often associated with rebellion. Evil men and seducers have their own spiritual growth process. Imagine that. Yeah, some people think, well, it's just a random thing. You see, here at HBF, we are intentional about supernatural growth, about reproducing spiritually. What does that mean? Well, it starts with the seed of God's word. It starts at salvation. And then after we're saved, we learn and we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to be built up in the faith. And we have not only a systematic process, but we believe that we have the measuring stick. So we have both the fuel for growth, and we also have the measuring stick for growth. The measure and the stature of Christ is found in the word of God. So we know. We can actually gauge how mature we are. We can read this passage and we can meditate upon these things. And God gives us information on what it is and where we are at and things that we may need to be built up in and other things that maybe need to be torn down or taken out so that we can be conformed to his image. And so we're all about that in the church, or at least we should be, frankly. Oftentimes church isn't like that. Folks just come to church and just, I don't know why, just to, I guess, to have their ears tickled. We'll talk about that when we get into chapter 4. But at least in a good church, and we're not, I think we're a good church, I hope so, and there's a lot of good churches, it's about really growing, not just numerically, but deeper, getting in the roots, the soil of God's word. But evil men and seducers have a growth program. They wax worse and worse. They grow as well. Because there's a war going on spiritually. You'd have to be a blind person. Spiritually and physically. Of course, physically doesn't matter. Ron could see this. There's a war going on in our culture. Right? There's a culture war, as they like to call it. But really, it's a bigger war. It's a spiritual war. It's a waxing. Right? It's a growing cancer, so to speak. We're familiar with that in our congregation right now. Of men that are waxing worse and worse. The word wax means to grow or expand. And we understand how candle wax melts and takes the shape of the objects beneath it. And these corrupt men are not going to be won by our arguments or our lifestyle. I mean, this whole book is about live this life, Timothy. But we saw last week about the showbread, right? This life is to be lived before the Lord. This life is to be lived because it is the life that glorifies Christ. Don't be discouraged when your life and your lifestyle and your honesty and your walk with God doesn't impress anybody. Because that's not really always going to happen. As a matter of fact, some evil men will continue to wax worse and worse. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself was on the planet, when God in the flesh was manifest, he was rejected. The message of the Apostle Paul, rejected. And you will be often rejected. Because, well, they grow. They're going to grow ever darker as we proclaim the light. And so there's a battle. And it will be won. So don't give up heart. Now let me just review for you quickly. Evil men and seducers expand those 18 attributes that we saw in verses 2 through 4. And I'm not going to read those. You can go back and count those. But you'll remember 6 plus 6 plus 6 equals 18. It's almost as if it's a spirit of Antichrist that is upon these evil men, these seducers. And then we grow in those 9 attributes mentioned in verses 10 through 11 as the Apostle Paul asked us to look at his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, the antithesis of what a corrupt man will look like. And as we successfully grow through the pressure of persecution, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, these evil men will continue to grow worse and worse. As I read this, I was reminded of really just history, biblical history. As even before the flood of Noah, there were faithful men who faithfully preached in an ever-increasing and dark world. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter. In verse 14, the Bible says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Ghost there, the Holy Spirit, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then he says, and some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Enoch was a preacher, and he was preaching on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with 10,000s of his saints, and it revolutionized the world. No, not really. He walked with God and was not, where God took him, and the world grew ever darker. Noah is called a preacher by the Holy Ghost in a time of pending destruction of evil men and seducers. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, and spared not the old world. Got so bad, God had to destroy it. But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, that lifestyle, that conversation that just took Lot down the drain and his family along with it. Of course, he himself was justified. He was saved, and God pulled him out, and he and his two daughters lived, and everyone else in his family perished because, well, it was a dark day. Now, both of these, especially Noah in particular, is also emblematic, and it shows us, foreshadows what's yet to come in the tribulation as God's wrath is once again poured out upon the earth. This time, not the wrath of water. He won't flood the earth with water, but fire will come, and wrath will come in the tribulation period. So you'll note that while God was preparing the wicked for judgment, faithful men, it's all not bad news, beloved. This is good. They prepared for victory. You see, the faithful men were not dissuaded at all. As the bad news kept coming, you know what? The good men kept standing. And God continued to use them. You know, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house. That's what Hebrews 11:7 says. And he did that in the face of everybody. What a message that was. God's coming, whether you believe it or not. He builds the ark, and nobody believed him. They laughed at him. It hadn't rained yet. Nobody had seen this. And boy, did it rain. Abraham prepared his trained servants in Genesis 14:14 for the saving of his family. I mean, just it seems like out of nowhere, all of a sudden, Abraham pulls out these servants and he goes and delivers and runs off a complete army and delivers his nephew. And of course, a lot bunch of other people with him. What was Abraham doing when the world was growing increasingly wicked down there in the plains of Sodom? Well, he was preparing his house. He was training faithful men who were able to teach others also, right? He had his hand on the plow. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. God prepared Israel in the fruitful furnace, right, of Egypt, We talked about that fruitfulness that comes from persecution. Israel's under bondage. They're in persecution. What's God really doing with Israel? He's actually taking these slaves and he's creating an army out of them. He's testing them in the fire. And they come forth. Why? To go into the promised land and take out the enemies of God. The people that God had been waiting for. And even give them opportunity to repent. They never did. And so God eventually had to destroy them. And he used the nation of Israel to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 3 says, understand therefore this day, as Israel was preparing to go in the promised land, as they've endured all these things, as they've seen God's mighty hand upon them, God says, understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. Thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into possession of this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, God had had enough with the inhabitants of the land that were there before Israel. And he wanted a peculiar people, zealous of good works, to replace them. Somebody who would be faithful to him. Of course, that didn't work out either. But God was careful in Deuteronomy. He said, hey, guys, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because you know what? These people are getting kicked out because they're not behaving properly. I'm not into the sin that they're into. I'm not into all the sins that, like you would see, starting to really take hold in our culture and around the world. I'm not into that, and there's judgment that is coming. Now, for us, the judgment was placed on the cross. But, beloved, I can tell you, HBF is preparing you for eternity. He's preparing you for eternity by equipping you today. God's people are always there being worked and refined and ready, as evil men and seducers continue to wax worse and worse. God is not mocked. The Bible has specific instructions concerning evil men. And I just want to take a moment. And I wasn't planning on tearing so long on this, but I think God wants me to, because this is the days in which we live. Specifically, the phrase evil men is found several times in the Bible, and with specific instruction. And so I thought I would share that with you all this morning. Number one, don't go where they go. Stay off the path that takes you there. All right? Now, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14 says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. You see, there's something about these evil men that cause men to want to go down that path. They want to go down there and hang out with them. And there's a path of the wicked. And where does it take you? It takes you to the way of evil men, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14 says. And don't get entangled with their net, because the wicked desireth the net of evil men. See, there's a net waiting for those that would be ensnared. But the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Interestingly enough, Proverbs 12 and verse 12 is dealing with the distinction between being caught up in this web that wicked and evil men will lead you to. And then the difference is fruitfulness. I would just give you all admonition. There is a reason the internet is a net. Now, we use it, right? It's a tool. I don't want to get hyper, critical here. But there are paths that you can take. Places where evil men will catch you. And I mean that in all kinds of ways. There are perverts and all kinds of things out there ready to catch little girls. Just this week, I saw a news article right here in Kansas City. Two men were caught in a scam. They were on the net meeting young boys and young girls, pedophiles. Why? Well, they're going down a path where evil men abide. And fortunately, they got those guys, but a lot of them, they don't catch. Before long, they're going to want grown men to walk into my women's restroom, right? That's jacked up, folks. I don't know what to say about that other than no, okay? The desire for evil men to be saved is a desire also not to be with evil men. desire for evil men to be saved, right? We want them to be saved, but don't desire to be with them in the sense of their activity and their wickedness. In Proverbs 24 and verse 1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. We got to have something better. You notice Abraham, those stories I just brought up, none of those old patriarchs were really eager to hang out in Sodom, right? They weren't eager to hang out with evil men. They weren't evil, or they weren't really anxious to assimilate over here in this crowd. I know personally, when I was an evil man, right, before I got saved, and I did go the way of evil men, I know what that's all about. I know what it's like to be the net guy, you know, trying to draw people in to evil to make yourself feel better. I've been on both sides of this thing. So I have a passion to see evil men get saved because I was one. But beloved, that doesn't mean you need to be like one. I was more convicted by men who stood than the men who didn't. And there was a lot. The FCA group that we had in our school, in high school, I was around when they were doing some of the most ridiculous and wicked things. I couldn't tell them from me when I was lost. So when I got saved, guess who I didn't hang around with? Those church kids. You know why? They didn't want to hang around with me either. The reality is, man, there's some paths you just can't go down. And once you get saved, don't go back. Don't envy that. Proverbs 24:19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked. Evil men don't understand judgment. They don't know that's what's coming. They don't believe. It's not that they may even know, but they don't believe it. I mean, there's evil and wicked men that are worried about the ice caps melting and drowning in a global flood or something. That's the least of the things that we need to be worrying about. There's global warming coming, but it isn't going to come like that. They don't know judgment's coming. And that's why we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we care. If you're like me, you remember what it was like to be an evil man. I remember being evil, discouraging Roger Bunny from getting saved, taking Mike Doss down a road that was not healthy for him. Praise God, he got saved. Praise God, both of those guys got saved. But one of them was saved, and I was being used of the devil to destroy him. The other one wasn't saved, but praise God, God intercepted me in time, and he eventually got saved. But I mean actively working for the devil. Now, once you get saved, you got to make a decision. Whose team are you going to be on? Well, you already made your decision if you're saved. So now let's go forth. Don't go back. Evil men don't understand judgment. Proverbs 28:5 says, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They're an example of a couple who didn't understand judgment. They didn't take God's judgment seriously. In Acts chapter 5, and I don't have time to get into it, but they were just jacking around with the household of faith, pretending to be something they weren't, hypocrites. They didn't have to give all. They said they gave all because they wanted to make themselves look good. They wanted to puff themselves up. And God says, I'm not playing. And guess what? Judgment came. They didn't even expect it. Why? Well, because Proverbs 28:5 says, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. So as I preach this message, I've been accused of, he talks about prophecy way too much. Beloved, if it wasn't coming upon us like a freight train, I wouldn't be talking about it so much. But I can't help but talk about it when it's unfolding in front of us every single day. What else should we be talking about other than going past the coming and impending freight train and going to the glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want to get you stuck in a rut, right? Because this is all good news for us. Because we win. Corrupt men, evil seducers will continue to deceive and be deceived. This is the only mention of the word seducers, plural, in the Bible. But the word seduce is used three times in the New Testament. The two of the mentions reference the great deception of the coming tribulation in Mark 13:22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. There's coming a wild time of signs and wonders. It's going to be hard to discern. Is that of God or how'd they get that power? Well, like Janus and Jambres, right? You better know the Lord. You better be on his team. Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Well, there's a religious system today that would call themselves Christian that would still have you eat sacrifices unto idols. That's messed up. That's why we're not there with them, nor will we be. 1 John 2:26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. These evil men and seducers, not only do they seduce, but they continue to be deceived. Paul illustrates with examples Timothy knew from the scripture. He understood, not only from scripture, but reality, that there were men like Jannes and Jambres, right? Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:8. Now, Paul, I'm talking about guys like Jannes and Jambres, and I don't have time to get into that. We've already preached it. But these are men who would stand toe-to-toe with the man of God and do miracles, right along with Moses. Of course, Moses did eclipse them, and their judgment came. Hymenaeus and Philetus, though, was a living epistle in his life. And in 2 Timothy 2:17, he's like, guys like Hymenaeus and Philetus. These guys are like that. The very Antichrist himself will epitomize this self-deception. The devil still thinks he's going to win. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 through 12 there reveals to us that even the very Antichrist system, the Antichrist himself, he's deceiving and he is deceiving himself. He's a deceiver. He thinks he's going to win, but he's already lost because the word of God has declared it. God is not mocked. Evil men will reap what they sow in due time. They'll wax. They have their growth program. But I like the way the word wax is used, because what is wax used for? It's used for burning. And unfortunately, there will be an eternal flame. So God is not mocked. You can fool me all the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. And God will judge them in due time. So 1 Timothy 5:24, don't get all worked up and worried about it. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. There's nothing that's getting by God. You just have to rest in his goodness. Evil men and seducers will do that, which they do. But Timothy, oh, Timothy, you need to do that, which you're supposed to do, right? Because mama doesn't worry about everybody else's kids. She's worried about her kids, right? And God's like, hey, listen up. I'm worried about you, Timothy. Complete men complete their call. In verses 14 through 17, as we wrap up this chapter, that's what we see. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You don't have to worry about it, Timothy. You're not like those other cats. Complete men, they continue to develop in pure doctrine. Complete men, they complete their call, continuing their education in the Holy Scripture. Right off the bat here, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. The cure for apathy, apostasy, and anarchy in our spiritual lives is found in these remaining verses. You will remember that Paul started off at this epistle by going down memory lane and remembering the faith that was in Grandma Lois and his mother Eunice. Paul concluded by saying that he was persuaded that this faith dwelt in Timothy also. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it was from that point that Paul encouraged Timothy to stir up the gift of God that was in him, and reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given him the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So Paul's point from there was to make sure that Timothy was not ashamed, but partake of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we enter 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul comes full circle, and he told Timothy that out of all the things that he faced, the Lord delivered him. All. Now, Timothy, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Yes, he learned much from Grandma. He learned a lot from Mama. And his spiritual father in the Lord, Paul, taught him a lot. But at length, you know who taught Timothy the most? Well, it was the Holy Spirit of God. It was the Holy Ghost of God that was in him, teaching him all things whatsoever God said to him. It was the word and the witness of those that God put in his life that called, that made him this disciple that was fruitful, that was ready to stand in Paul's stead. Literally, as Paul said to the Corinthians, in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. And as he learned all of these things, it reminds me of what 1 John 2:27 says. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We're hearkening back to the very salvation of Timothy. And at his salvation, of course, just like me and just like you, the Holy Ghost took up residence in his body and began to teach him all things. If we learn anything really from the Word of God, it's not because of an eloquent preacher. And you know that if you come here, because I'm not one. Sam, can you throw me in the water, please? He makes it complex and twists it when he throws it. So it's not because of the eloquence of a preacher. It's not because of great oratory skills. If anything really gets done in our hearts, it's because the Holy Ghost, the very God of the universe, is teaching us with the very person of Christ that lives in us. And you don't have that option if you're not saved. You may receive the conviction, you may receive some teaching, but that's just to draw you into Christ so that you can be saved. Timothy here, I'm reminded of John chapter 14 and verse 26. When Jesus left this earth, before he left, he said this about the Holy Ghost. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So whatever he said, he'll bring to our remembrance. Now, lest you're tempted to say, aha, I knew it, Brian. This is a shell game. I really don't need to go to church. Because I got the Holy Ghost in me and I know the Bible because the Holy Ghost is going to teach me. Well, I guess if he teaches you anything, what he'll teach you is you need the local church. Because the New Testament is full of reference to the local church. You do need the local church. It is the instrument of the Holy Ghost to teach you all things. Now, certainly the Holy Ghost is who teaches us. He is our teacher. But the Bible is very clear in Ephesians 4:11. That he hath gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The local church is mission critical and mandatory for our spiritual understanding and development. If it wasn't for the local church, beloved, I would never be here today. I was saved. And I was happy with that. And I had no understanding of the role of the local church. And if anything, I thought it was a big joke and a scam. And it was because of the long suffering and the gentleness and the patience of the man who led me to Christ. And the investment of the Word of God in my life that I finally relented. And I actually went to a local church. And the first time I went to a local church after I was saved, two people that I loved dearly got saved. One of them is now my wife. And the other one is my oldest sister. And I went in that local church skeptical, and I came out a believer. Wow, God, you work in the local church. Now, I didn't understand the purpose of the local church. At that point, I'm like, just get everyone saved. Let's bring them to the church. This must be where it happens. But quite frankly, that's not always the case. But the reality is the local church is used to build the saints, to equip the saints. I mentioned that last week. That's what we do here, is we invest in you. So some things the Holy Ghost would have Timothy and us to continue in are listed here in Paul's letters. Continue in biblical behavior and doctrine, the teaching of God's word. Your life and the life of those who hear you depends upon it. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Continue in the form of sound words. Hold tightly to the form of sound words. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Continue in to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2, it's a mantra around HBF. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Continue in prayer. This one's not found in Paul's letter to Timothy, but it's still really good. I had to throw it in here. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Chapter 4 and verse 2 of Colossians says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The Bible is very clear that we need to continue to hear God's word. We need to continue to hold God's word. We need to continue to teach God's word. We need to continue in prayer. That's what we need to be doing continuously. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. One of the main things that Timothy learned and was assured of is that Jesus Christ was alive from the dead. When you look up this word, assured, you go back to Acts 17 and verse 31, after Paul preaches on Mars Hill, he says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The assurance of all men is the resurrection. If you want any security in this life, you must believe that Jesus Christ is alive, that he rose from the dead after paying our sin on the cross. The assurance that we have, that assurance that we continue in, is that Jesus Christ is alive. It's not just good enough to get me saved on March 25th, 1987, but it's enough to get me through anything because he's coming back for me. He is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of my soul. And he is the Savior of any trouble, because in all our trouble, the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there to deliver us, because he's our husband. We are the bride, beloved. It's a beautiful thing. It's a great relationship. And so complete men, what they do is they complete their call because they possess the power of the Holy Scriptures. The next verse, in verse 15, he deals with this possession, right? He's progressing in verse 14 as he goes forth and he's continuing in those things. In verse 14, he's possessing. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You mean to tell me that Timothy had access to the original autographs? This half-breed Jew in his home had the original autographs? No, of course not. We know that that is not the case, because the original book of Jeremiah was tossed in the river Euphrates. We know that the original tablets of the law were busted and Moses had to go back up and get another copy. And we know that God's able to preserve his word. The promise to preserve his word to every generation is found in Psalm 12 and verse 7, which is corrupted in most of your modern critical texts. It says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The context is the word of God, not the nation of Israel. God had provided the word of God to Timothy from his youth so he could come to the place that he could understand the gospel. When the Apostle Paul passed through Derbe, Iconium and Lystra, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he received faith in Christ. But not only that, look at this. It says, salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Scriptures made Timothy wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why does it say faith in Christ Jesus? Well, Christ Jesus represents the resurrected Lord. The Messiah is highlighted ahead of his humanity. Paul is pointing out that the Scripture made Timothy wise to the fact that salvation is found in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let me slow that down real quickly. The faith. Now, we obviously are saved by grace through faith. We place our faith in Christ. But beloved, Jesus is the one who had the faith to procure our salvation. He's the one who prayed through the garden. He's the one who died on the cross. He is the one who secured eternal life for us. We're not of those that would work up our faith, right? By doing acts of penance and praying our rosary beads, hoping that God would be pleased. No, why? Well, because Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. What are you saying, Brian? Well, let me say it again differently from Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. You see, we believe in what Jesus Christ did. That's why we're saved. We trust Jesus Christ, not ourselves, not the works of the law. We trust him alone. that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now I'm preaching to the choir here. I know everyone here, that's what we believe and teach. But you know what? Your natural inclination, if you're here this morning, maybe you're a guest, you've never heard anything. Your natural inclination is try to work your way into God's righteousness. I know I was, even when I was a lost person, that was my, if I just do the right things, or maybe if I go to some church and get baptized, if I do something, God will be pleased. Hey, listen, the reality is Jesus has already done something 2,000 years ago. And that's what we proclaim, is that the work was already done on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ, he did it. So we place our faith in him because he had the faith. He had the faith that we need. And when we believe upon him, we receive the faith. We have the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just as Timothy had the faith of those who invested in him, he had the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who now lived in him and taught him the scripture. He had the assurance of the word of God in his hand and in his heart. And do you this morning? Now there's a practical application to this. Are you giving your children scripture? From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scripture. I'd say most of us in this room, hopefully you are, were given children the scripture. Timothy knew the word from a child. His folks, I believe his grandma and his mama, they were devout even before they knew Christ. They were devout to Jehovah God. And when they heard the gospel, they were devout to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. This is what Paul is referring to in Philippians 2:5. When he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he wasn't just talking about memorizing your verses in discipleship 1, which is a great thing to do and something you ought to do. But he's really going, there's more to it than that. If you read Philippians chapter 2, we don't have time, he's really saying, let this mind be in you, a mind of humility, a mind of sacrificial service, a mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Let this mind be in you. Let it be in you. Yes, the word of God needs to dwell in us richly. It's not just a memory verse here or there, but it is really the mindset. The reality is God, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And he desires. We can grieve him. We can quench him. Why? Because he desperately wants to have his mind. Right? He wants us to live a life in accordance with his will instead of our own. And he wants us to have this mind in him, which was also in Christ Jesus. If our children don't know the written word, beloved, they'll certainly not know the risen word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so complete men, well, they complete their call because they profit spiritually from the Holy Scripture. In verse 16 it says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, colon, and there's the purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Before I get into that last sentence, I just want to pause a moment and talk about complete men completing their call because they profit spiritually from the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that God breathed it, the inspiration. This passage also shows us that we, like Paul, can benefit from the whole Bible, not just the New Testament or the Pauline epistles. There are those that don't understand that all the Scripture applies to us. Every passage can be viewed from a historical context, from a doctrinal context, from a inspirational context. Now, certainly, we do have to rightly divide. We have to understand how God is dispensing his grace, and especially as we look at the Bible in a historical context. It's important to understand that, and it will reveal in the doctrinal context. What is it teaching? To whom is it teaching? But all of the Bible is for us, and some of it's to us. I mean, directly. And, of course, that is the New Testament. But all of it's good. It's profitable for doctrine, which means teaching. The Word of God is our source for teaching. We need not to go outside the Word of God. I don't really care what Augustine thinks about the Bible. He wasn't even saved. I hear a lot of quoting from that guy. I'm not sure he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'm going to stick to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to stick to Timothy. I'm going to stick to the Word of God. That's why God gave us this book, because it's self-contained, man. It's a pure Word. You don't want to. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't read outside things. I'm not talking about that. But I'm telling you, the Word of God defines itself. That's what I'm communicating here. We need to look not for other places or other people to define the Word of God. What happens then is we get into a bunch of philosophies and a bunch of philosophers that are really starting with a premise that is not rooted in Scripture, but in some other premise. It's profitable for reproof. The evidence of proof, right? That'll bring the conviction. Correction, it'll straighten us out. For instruction in righteousness. What is that? The steps necessary to be right with God. You see, complete men complete their call because they are perfected or completed by the Holy Scripture unto all good works. In verse 17, the Bible says that the man of God may be perfect, which means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Sometimes we hear that word and we're like, oh man, I'll never be perfect. It doesn't mean like sinless perfection. It just means you're completed. Positionally, you are perfect. As far as God's concerned, he looks at your life through the blood of Christ, you're already set. But you know what? As we allow this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, he continues to perfect us, to complete us. God wants us to be completely furnished because, well, he lives inside of us. Are you perfect this morning? The implication is that if we don't allow the Scripture to complete us, well, we won't be complete in Christ. Now, our bodies are the temple of the living God. He wants to have the tools at his disposal to do every good work that he has for you. You see, this is all about a work, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has something for y'all, for me and for y'all to do. And that's ultimately going to build up the church. It's going to have a part in expanding the kingdom of God. And the Word of God is the Miracle-Gro. That's why God's telling Timothy that God had not given him the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, that he could partake of the sufferings of Christ, get a hold of that Miracle-Gro, and be content in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul completed his course. Timothy completed his course. And now God wants us to complete our course. You say, well, Brian, what work is there? Well, let me put it more simply. Some of y'all want to get a career or a job. Maybe you're just coming up out of high school, going into college. What am I going to do with my life? Some of you guys are already professionals, or you've got your vocation, your career. The reality is, if you got anything that you're doing to make a living, oftentimes you've got, most of the time, you got to go to some formal education process, or, well, you're going to go through the informal one called the School of Hard Knocks. Either way, there is a time of learning, isn't there? And there is work required to pass. And there is a time where you got to put in the work. And beloved, sometimes people come to Christ and come to the church and they just lay back. And it's just like, well, yeah, I'm saved now. Now I want to feel good. Crank up the band. Let me feel good. But listen, that's good. But as you grow, there's work to be put into the Word of God. That's why the church here is structured to do the work, not just of the ministry, but do the work in the Word so you can do the work of ministry. And that's not to scare you or turn you off. That should turn you on if you're saved. You're in a place where you can get your hands on the Word of God. You can go to work. But really, oftentimes people don't want to go to work. And I'll tell you why. Because they don't really, and I don't always, take enough time to appreciate the work that it took for God to step out of heaven, to make himself lower than the angels, to suffer on the cross for my sin, and to rise again to give me this great inheritance. And Timothy, the Apostle Paul saying, Timothy, you know all this from your youth. That's how you got saved. You get this. Now, be furnished. Give the Holy Ghost that lives inside of you a nice place to live, man. Fill up that carcass. Fill up that mind with the Word of God. Give him a nice, comfy love seat in your heart, man. Let him rest well in your heart. Let him know, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, Timothy. Why? Because if you're going to get the Word out, you got to get the Word in. And if you're going to live like the Word, you're going to have to do the work of the Word. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Timothy, you got everything you need. You've got it and you've had it. Continue in those things. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this.